We are turning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 1 and to the account that we have in verses 29 to verse 34. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ being that mighty physician. In the book of Mark, we find that Mark is giving us a detailed, more often than not, chronological account of details concerning the life, the work, the ministry, then the death and the sufferings and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often Mark is the one that gives the snippets, the details, and is up to the other gospel writers to give a much more fuller account. For example, we find concerning the temptations that the Lord endured. They are just referred to in a little way in this particular gospel. But in this opening chapter, we see how we have the introduction to John the Baptist, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, we find the temptations are spoken of, and then there is the calling of the disciples. And then the Lord is shown to be at work, preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and having power and authority over unclean spirits. And we find that his popularity is increasing. His fame has spread abroad. And we find that people are gathering together to hear this man. And they are saying concerning him, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? And they say, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. And they do obey him. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ has had an intensive introduction to his ministry, speaking and healing and dealing with all kinds of people. And we find that in verse 29, that they come out of the synagogue and they go to the house of Simon and of Andrew. And the disciples with James and John are there. And we see how we have an insight into the humanity of our Saviour. Yes, he is divine. Yes, he is human. They are together. But he was fully man. And so there was no doubt that he knew what it was to be fatigued. And he knew what it was to require rest. Later on in Mark chapter 6, we find that he calls his disciples apart and tells them they need to go away for a period of rest. And so our Saviour experienced tiredness and exhaustion. And what he was doing would have caused him to be fatigued and to be weary. And so he enters into the home of Simon, no doubt tired, weary, drained and fatigued from all of the things that had taken place on that day. And we know from the natural realm, we know from our own experience how if we've had a busy day, if we have laboured much, whether that's in physical work, whether it's mental work or whatever work it might be, we do need to have rest. And we know that God has ordained the one day in seven principle for us whereby we can be rest, we can have our natural rest. Now we know that when we get tired, that we can be prone to irritability, we can become a little bit short-tempered, we might become a bit miserable or grumpy or even anxious, but not so with our Saviour. And we find that he has come into this house, but no sooner is he there than he is engaged in further works of ministry. And then in verse 32, after that miracle has been performed, we find that the great city round about is coming. They are clamouring for his attention. And we don't find him throwing them out. We don't find them dispersing the crowd. But we find how he healed many that were sick. And so we see our Saviour not complaining. And here he is in the house of Simon and Andrew. And there are two parts that I want us to consider this morning. I want us to look specifically at the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, Simon's wife's mother. and then look more generally at the way in which he healed the great number of crowds. So in verses 29 to verse 31, we find that Simon's mother-in-law was sick, and they had come into this house where she had a fever. Now, it's important that we just make one observation before we continue, that there is a doctrine that is peddled by the Roman Catholic Church that her priests and clergy must remain celibate. And Simon, who was later renamed Peter, is described as being that the Bishop of Rome. And yet we find here that he was married, and so there was no biblical warrant for such a doctrine to be made. But putting that to one side, we find that here they are in the house, and Simon's mother-in-law lay sick. She had a fever. And on discovering the plight of this poor lady, the disciples come to Christ, tell him, and leave it to him to deal with. We don't find them calling for other doctors or other physicians. We don't find them becoming filled with a sense of fatalism and think, well, she's got the fever, she's therefore going to die, and therefore we may as well call for the mourners. There's none of that. But rather we find that anon they tell him of it. Straight away, or immediately, they tell the Saviour. And so they inform the one who had in the previous verses healed and had power over evil spirits, one who had demonstrated his authority, one who had been anointed from on heaven, from on high by the Spirit of God, who had had that testimony from heaven that he was the well-beloved. And it is to him that this discussion is centered. They come to Christ and tell him concerning the illness and the sickness of Simon's mother-in-law. Now, we've often mentioned this, but when trials and difficulties do come, however that may be, where is it that we go? At what point do we come to the Lord in prayer? At what point do we find ourselves pouring out our concern and our complaint to the Saviour? Is it not true with us that we try and remedy it? We try and sort it out. And then we find ourselves becoming more and more downcast. But here these disciples, they go straight to the Lord. Straight to the one who could help. And so they had seen his power. And so they came to him and discussed and told him concerning the plight. And so we discover that she has a fever. Now, the fever is a symptom of an underlying disease or infection. The fever doesn't cause the infection, but the infection results in a fever. And it's important that we understand that. And the word fever conjures up that idea of fire and heat, and is often associated with violent shakings or shivering. We often will say about somebody who has a temperature, oh, they're burning up. That is the sense in which we are thinking about. And up until quite recently, if you had a fever, it was a very serious thing indeed. Even today, if somebody has septicemia, when an infection has gotten hold and it's affecting the bloodstream, it is taken very seriously, and is the outcome is not always certain as to what will take place. The fever would have rendered her helpless. We see in verse 31 that she is obviously lying down because the Lord lifts her up. And when people have a fever, they lose their strength. They're not able to do what they once were able to do. They have no ability to stand very easily or for very long. And if you had the fever, all you could do was to watch and wait. And sometimes the fever might break and then healing would take place. But often, when the fever had a grip, it resulted in death. And as we look at this particular miracle of healing in the scriptures, we have another example of how in the Word of God and in the Gospels we have these miracles as being pictures of salvation. Pictures that help us to understand how the power of Christ over a sin-sick soul is worked. And we have the way in which this fever is very much like the sickness of sin. Well, sin is like that infection that causes a fever. And as I said already, the fever, it burns. Now, when we think about sin, sin results in death. The outworking of sin results in separation from God. The soul that sins, it shall die. And we know that the consequence of sin results in an eternal punishment in hell, in those eternal and everlasting fires. And so as we think about sin, as we think about that, it causes, it results in the judgment of God. What a terrifying thought that is. The fever, it burns. The consequence of sin is hell. In the days in which these things were recorded, there was no remedy for the fever. No drugs that could be given. And likewise, for each one of us that is born in sin, there is no cure for the soul that we can find ourselves. We cannot go to our friends to help us with the sin that afflicts our souls. We cannot try other remedies, for there is nothing that can heal us from these things. Infections render us weak and helpless. Sin renders us unable to help ourselves. The fever often results in confusion and delirium, and sin blinds and causes confusion. The fever often brought death, but sin always brings death. The fever brought fear. Sin, by contrast, though, blinds us to reality. How many people today are going about, perhaps even here this morning, how many of us think that all is well, things are going to be okay with our soul, and yet we've been blinded. We do not realise the predicament that we're in. We do not realise the hairbreadth from eternity that we stand upon. The infection of this poor lady afflicted her. Perhaps she caught it from some others, but it infected some. But we find that sin has infected each one that has been born. And so we are all sick with this fever of sin. We are all helpless and powerless to help ourselves, and by nature we are in a desperate condition. And so there is no doubt in our minds here as to why these disciples would come to Christ and pray and ask him and bring the matter before him. And so what we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing to her in verse 31, we read, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. These disciples couldn't do this themselves. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day couldn't do it themselves. The wise men of the day couldn't help in this situation. Only Christ could. And so we discover that he came. What a wonderful picture we have here. There is Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, sick with the fever on the bed. And here Christ goes into that room, goes into that place where she was, and he comes and ministers to her. There would be great concern, naturally speaking, as to whether or not he would have been afflicted as well. We read in verses 41 and following concerning the man that came with leprosy, and how the leper had to be kept out of the society to prevent spread of the disease. But the Lord had compassion, he touched, he healed. And here we see the great coming of the Saviour into this place of difficulty, this place of disease, and showing the compassion for her that he had. Notice how he took her by the hand. And here we see the gracious condescension of the Saviour, and how he lifted her up. And what a glorious thing this was, that she is now revived, that she is restored, and immediately the sickness left her. And what we see so remarkably is a wonderful parallel with what Christ does to the sinner. We think about the incarnation of our Saviour. What happened? He came from the glory, the majesty, the splendour, the purity of heaven. And where does he come? Into this world that is filled with violence, filled with wickedness, filled with all manner and all kinds of sin. But it's into this world that Christ has come. There has been a great entering. What we see in our Saviour to his people, they have been affected by sin. They are unable to shake this disease off themselves. But what does he do? He stoops down. He picks up. He lifts up. We're reminded of the words in Psalm number 40. These words are very true, describing what happened and what happens in the life of a believer. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There is that stooping, that lifting up out of that miry clay in order to bring us to where we need to be. We see the great elevation that takes place in the life of a Christian. Oh, they are humbled by their sin. They are humbled in conviction. But then the Lord lifts up and he raises. And so now no longer are we counted the children of this world, but we are now given a new status in Christ, the children of God. What a glorious thing that is. How the Lord takes our sin, he makes us new. And as that woman had that instantaneous healing, so Christ fully and completely restores and heals all that come to him. And what a wonderful illustration we have here of Christ's dealings with sinners. Now, this extraordinary, miraculous power was a temporary gift given for a specific purpose. It was to confirm and establish the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember that man who had the sick of the palsy. And there was that question when the Lord pronounced that his sins were forgiven. And they said, well, who can forgive sins apart from God? And so he then says, well, what's easier? To say this man's sins are forgiven, or to heal him? And so to prove that he had power over the sins being forgiven, he healed that man. And so these miracles are a demonstration that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And so they are a temporary manifestation. But what we see, as the Lord demonstrated his power over natural sickness, we find the Lord has power over the sickness of the soul. Illness and disease may come and be from the Lord to direct us more to him, to depend more upon him, and to trust him more and more. It may be that a sickness is for the edification of another person as they witness how somebody goes through a trial or through a difficulty. Job 5 verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not now the chastening of the Almighty. And so this lady, she had this fever, death was at the door, but as Christ meets with her, she is healed and she is restored. And then we discover that she continues in service. We find in verse 31, she ministered unto them. She had this full and complete healing, so much so that she is now able with vigour and with zeal to now minister to the Saviour and to her guests. There's no evidence that this healing was partial or incomplete. There's no evidence that she was going to go into a relapse, that this was just some temporary reviving. She finds very quickly that as she is restored, now she wants to serve. And isn't this the experience of the Christian? They have been saved. They have had the grace of God abounding upon them. And as a result of that, they want to serve. They want to minister for the Lord. And so we see this as being an evidence that she was truly healed. And likewise, when we see somebody that is saved, they want to serve the Lord. Now, our avenue of service may be different one from another, but there is a desire that as we have heard, as we have benefited, as we have experienced the grace of God, we want others to taste and see that He is good. We want others to come with us on this journey, on this road to glory. When we consider His sacrifice, all that He has done for us, oh, we want to serve Him in thanksgiving for such things. We notice what comes first in this lady. First, she is healed, and then she serves. And likewise in salvation, first grace comes, we're saved by grace, and then as a result of that, works follow. And so we see her serving and ministering. But then I want us just to consider for a few moments verses 32 to verse 34. If you like, that is the microscope. That is the individual being dealt with by the Saviour. But at verse 32 we read this, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And as we look upon the Lord's dealings, the Lord's work, down through the ages, as we look at historical biographies, as we see the work of God in the scriptures, we see the different ways in which the Lord is at work, the different people he is touching, he is dealing with. And here in these verses we see the great crowds, all different people, all with different problems, all with different diseases and different illnesses. And as we look around ourselves, even here this morning, we come with a variety of problems. There are particular sins that we've been engaged in. There are particular trials that we find difficult. We are individuals. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ being that Saviour for all of mankind. And so there is not one disease that he couldn't deal with. There is not one sinner that is beyond his power and his scope. And yet we see with him the manifold mercies of the Saviour. We find that many were healed with different diseases, many devils cast out, and he demonstrated his power over each and every one. And when we think about the gospel, it is not just for a particular social economic group of people. It is not just for a particular nation at a particular time. It is not just for those who think that they are good in their own eyes. But the gospel, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, cuts across every barrier, every hindrance, every division that we may have, and it is the gospel for all mankind, for all generations. That is not to say that everyone will be saved in the end. But what it does mean, that none can say on that day of judgment that the Lord has come to save, but my sin was too powerful, too great, or too terrible. Here is a Saviour who met the need of all that came to him. We read from Exodus in chapter 15. And there those waters of Marah were bitter. And there was that healing of the waters by the casting in of that tree. And we find in Exodus chapter 15 and to verse 26, this title of our God. He says this, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And what a great comfort that is, that we have a God in heaven. We come before one who heals the disease of our soul. He comes with that remedy. He comes with that balm of salvation. He comes and applies it unto all that come to him. We have to remind ourselves concerning those who do not yield and do not avail themselves of this great remedy that there is for sin. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And here the Lord is speaking through his servant Jeremiah to his backsliding covenant people. And they have time and again spurned the invitation of God. Time and again they have rejected the warnings to flee from the wrath to come. Time and again they have been called to repentance. There was a cure for their sin. There was a remedy for the trouble that they were in. There was a way back unto God. But they did not go to that physician, to the Lord that healeth. And as we think about ourselves, as we think about our nation, or with all the brokenness that there is, and with the people round about, with the brokenness that there is in society, we remind ourselves of the God that we serve, the Lord that healeth. And if the Lord were to come in great and mighty power, all of the divisions, all of the fractures in society, all of the problems that sin has caused would be dealt with in an instant and in a moment. We find so often, if you read accounts of revival, those that would spend their days in the public houses drinking would be described as drunkards when salvation came in that moment. Oh, they were no longer there, but they're now found in the prayer meeting. You find that this is what happens when the work of God takes place. Healing, the God that healeth. What an encouragement it is, as we read from Mark chapter 1, to see the Lord dealing with that individual. But yet we see that those individuals make up the many. And each one of those many have a testimony of the mercy of God and the particular way in which he has saved and he has dealt and he has healed their disease. We could spend our time today talking about the different ways in which God has met with us, the different experiences that we have gone through. There will be some similarities, no doubt, but there will be some differences as well. And yet we have to remind ourselves that our Saviour healed many, with many diseases, casting out many devils. The Lord that healeth thee. Well, may the Lord bless his words, and may we know that cure for our souls, that cleansing from all sin, and that deliverance from the consequence that our sin deserves. Amen.